Yeah, brethren, I believe it's page 680 in the back. I don't know what the numbering issue is with our hymn book, but after the hymn numbers, it starts off with some number like 600 and something for the confession. Yeah, it starts off just for so no reason. Page 670 is where the confession starts. So, but we're going to be in page 680 today. But before we get started, why don't we all go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're indeed thankful for another day together in your house, Lord, to gather to worship you and to give you praise and honor and glory to your name. Father, we thank you for those men of old who you used and labored to put these things together to help us, Lord, and teach us your word and to guide us so that we would not go astray, that we would confess these things with them and with the church of old. Please, Lord, we pray that you would use the Sunday school lesson this morning to minister to your people. May it not just be knowledge in our heads, our Father, but we pray that it would be applicable to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, as you can see there, if you're on page 680 in the confession in the back of the Trinity hymnal, we are looking at the assurance of grace and salvation. 2 weeks ago, we started this chapter. It's chapter 18 of our confession, and we looked at the first two paragraphs, so it's a part one and a part two involved here. In the previous two paragraphs, that particular section, the framers of our confession, if you were here, you remember that the confession taught contrary to the Roman Catholic Church and the Arminians that a Christian can indeed obtain an infallible assurance of their salvation. And by that, what we're saying is that by the work of the Spirit of God, being diligent to make our calling and election sure, we can God will give us a strong, infallible assurance of our salvation, and it's without deception. Again, that's that word infallible, that God, we can have it, and we're not being deceived, that we are having this strong assurance. But now as we approach the second half of this chapter, the framers of the confession are going to teach us not to take this to the other extreme. And that extreme is to think, brethren, that you can never really be truly saved unless you have that infallible insurance or assurance. Maybe some of you have heard preachers of old who've asked, are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you know? Many of us have heard those things through the years. And they would go on to say, then if you don't know, then you must be still lost. Because John says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And so that is swinging the pendulum too far. And this is what this section of the paragraph is going to deal with. A Christian may be truly born again, have the seed of God in them, and not have infallible assurance of their salvation. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Interesting enough, 1 John 5:13, where that text comes from, John says, these things I have written to you who believe. He isn't writing to you who are lost, writing to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And so we need to see the difference there. Now, with that pointing us in the right direction, let's begin paragraph 3. And here I'm going to use Sam Waldron's outline. He brings out three main points in this third paragraph. His first point with paragraph 3 is the difficulty of attaining assurance. Doesn't always come easy as a Christian, so notice with me as we read the first part of paragraph 3. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long in conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. Now, Pastor Waldron says something in his commentary that really kind of shocked me when he said it. He states that this has been one of the most controversial sentences found in the confession. And I thought, wow, really? And over here where nobody hardly plants very long in this chapter 18, well, apparently there were a lot of long debates among the reformers as to whether or not those who were given true saving faith from God should always have that full assurance of their salvation. Because saving faith is from God, then assurance is, to some people's minds, is a part of the whole package. In other words, does this essence of faith, saving faith, contain within it the continual, uninterrupted, infallible assurance for the Christian? Well, as you can see here in our confession, it was the conclusion of the framers of it, that, and along with the Westminster as well, that it does not. That it is not a part of the essence of faith. And so they believe, and we confess with them, brethren, that a Christian may truly have saving faith, but still lack having genuine assurance. Now, I think, brethren, many Christians do have it when they are first saved. Maybe it's a testimony of most of you in here that when God first saved you, that you had a strong assurance. You didn't struggle with whether or not God really did it or not. But not everyone that God saves immediately has that. I remember when I first thought I was truly converted, I would pray the sinner's prayer almost every night by my bed just in case I didn't get it, you know. And so sometimes we don't always have it immediately. And not everyone, brethren, who's blessed with it at the beginning is able to maintain that strong assurance throughout their whole Christian life. And so the reality of the confession is stating here that a believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. The guy who wrote Psalm 88 is an example of this. The whole psalm sounds like the guy has a lack of assurance, and he thinks himself to be actually dwelling with the wicked, not just among them. Let me give you a taste of what he says in verse 7. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am accounted with those that go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. I mean, this doesn't sound like somebody who has a whole lot of assurance of their salvation, but certainly the psalmist was converted. And so all that paragraph 3 is acknowledging is that a true Christian may lack having a full assurance of their salvation. And the reason is that attaining it does not always come easy for various reasons, which we're going to look at as we go through the lesson here. Second point that Pastor Waldron gives us, that praise God, God has made a provision for his children to be able to obtain it. And let's keep reading now in our confession in paragraph 3. I love these yets in our confession. They go through this and then it says yet. they're really sweet. Yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, 1 Corinthians 2:12, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of means, attain thereunto. This is saying that God has provided a way for his children to find full assurance of their salvation, and it can be obtained without extraordinary revelation. In other words, we don't go to God and ask for assurance by asking him to perform some miracle to show us whether we really know we're saved or not. Sometimes we would call it a fleece, like, Lord, I'm going to go outside tonight, and if I see a shooting star within 10 minutes, I'll know I'm really a Christian. That's you telling me I'm really a Christian. That's not the way God has provided for us to have assurance. God's provided a means for us to obtain it, and that means has two major components to it. The first one is the enabling work of the Spirit. If the Christian makes right use of the means God has ordained for them to use, then the Spirit can take those things and confirm them within the heart of God's children that they're truly one of his and that they're safe in the arms of the Lord. But the second component that must come into play is actually Pastor Waldron's third point in the going on into this paragraph, and that is that it is our duty, brethren, to seek after that assurance the way God's Word teaches us to do it. Again, a lot of people who don't have assurance of their salvation aren't doing a whole lot about it. They're just waiting for God to just do something. You know, I don't know what, God, but I don't really feel like maybe I'm saved, but Lord, show me. Well, he's getting ready to show you right now, and comes right out of the confession and is rooted into the Scriptures here. And so the rest of the paragraph states, and therefore it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance. And so we may call the obtaining of full assurance a synergistic work. God does something, but we must also do something too if we are to obtain the experiential, infallible assurance of our salvation. Now, justification, our new birth, is what we call monergistic. We were passive. God did that, and we had nothing. We contributed nothing to that. But your assurance of your salvation is going to be dependent not only on the Spirit of God working in you, but you working to make sure of your calling and election? Sure. So the Bible teaches that it is the responsibility of every Christian to strive to do this. Now, I want to show you that how that works out in Peter's language. If you turn to 2 Peter for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go to one other text today. I don't normally turn you there because it does take a lot more time. We only get 30 minutes, but I want you to see this for yourself. 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1, I apologize. I got the 2 in my head because of 2 Peter. But it's 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to pick up with me verse 4 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. We got to add, this is something we do. We have to practice. We have to be diligent. This is our duty. But then notice verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you'll have strong assurance. But notice the opposite of this if you don't do it. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now you don't have assurance because you weren't diligent to do these virtues, to seek after these virtues. And then so, therefore, verse 10, this is our scripture. Brethren, be more diligent, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, notice verse 10, you will never stumble. Why will you not stumble? Because you have assurance. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we are called, we are commanded, it is our duty to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, godliness, and love. These are the things we are to always be seeking to do and to put on, as it were, in the power of the Spirit of God. And so this is God's mean for us, brethren. This is his means for us to obtain and increase in our assurance of salvation. But brethren, I have met people, and so have you probably, over the years who have told me that I said, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? And they would say, I know I'm saved. Well, how do you know that you're saved? Why, how do you know you have such confidence? And I can't tell you how many times over the years their answer was this. Because God's been so good to me. Or I know I'm saved because I almost died in a car accident one time. Or God saved me. I know God saved me because I had cancer and God cured me of cancer. Brethren, those are not biblical means whereby we obtain our assurance of our salvation. But there are many people in churches today who will use those kind of language to say that's why they know they're saved. God will often do those very things to the very to the unsaved people in the world. And it doesn't mean that they're converted. He sends rain on the just and what? On the unjust. And I honestly fear for these particular people who look to God's common grace as an assurance of their salvation rather than the work of the Holy Spirit being witnessed in their hearts when they offer to God evangelical obedience, such as commanded here in 2 Peter. That's where you get it from. Now, brethren, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, one of the reasons the Roman Catholic Church and Arminians hate this doctrine of infallible assurance is that they believe that a Christian can that they are told this, that somehow or another it's going to lead to sinful living and presumption. But what does the confession say there in your hymn book at the end of paragraph 3? So far is it from inclining men to looseness. It's the opposite that happens. In other words, seeking to obtain full assurance of our salvation is God's way, not only does it not lead to loose living, it actually causes the Christian to desire even more holiness. He gets a taste of that assurance and it feels good. He doesn't want to lose it. She doesn't want to lose it. Because their increase in holiness that comes from obeying 2 Peter 1 is what created their their assurance. And again, it gives them encouragement. And when the Christian gets a taste of that assurance of their salvation, they want to keep fighting hard, number one, to keep it, and number two, to improve upon it. As Christians, we know what joy it brings to our hearts when we do know that we know that we know, because of what the Spirit is testifying in the Word in our hearts. And so again, this increased holiness, it comes from obeying the Scriptures. And so when we, by faith, through the help of the Holy Spirit of God, engage in the spiritual disciplines, I know that's a nasty word in a lot of churches. They immediately think legalism, but the Bible very clearly says that this is what saved Christians are to do. And we use these spiritual disciplines that God has used for us to, He's ordained for us to use to obtain this stuff, this increase of insurance. It will open our eyes to the opportunities for that opportunity to grow in that, to want more of that, to draw nearer to that. I mean, who was probably having more assurance than the Apostle Paul? And you read Philippians 3, and he's just wanting more of Christ. He's wanting more of it that I might yet obtain to the resurrection of the dead. And so it rather than causing looseness and somehow or another being presumptuous, it actually causes a Christian to follow God's way of doing it. It actually causes him to crave more, to want more of that, because you want more peace. You want more joy. And that comes through following the Lord in spiritual disciplines and what is called evangelical obedience. Now, let us conclude this chapter by looking at paragraph 4. Here, Pastor Jeff titles this paragraph, "The Decrease and Recovery of Assurance." Pastor Waldron titles it, "Assurance of Salvation is Variable." I think another good title could be, "Assurance of Salvation Fluctuates." Can I get a witness, as they say, right? And brethren, it's not the testimony of every Christian, isn't it, that one time or another we have all felt this way in our walk with the Lord if you've been a Christian very long. Now, the first half of this paragraph speaks to the reality that our assurance, for various reasons, listen to me, can decrease. All right, look at it. Paragraph 4, we'll read halfway through. "True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished and intermitted, as by negligence and persevering of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, or by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light." Now, I count, brethren, here at least four things that can cause assurance of our salvation to decrease as Christians in this section. The number one, first one there you see, is negligence. Remember what Peter said, if you do these things, you will never stumble. So if you're not doing them, guess what? You're going to stumble. And the stumbling creates fear and doubt on our salvation. So it should not be a surprise to any Christian who refuses to apply themselves in the regular spiritual disciplines of the faith that over time their assurance will decrease and weaken. And heaven forbid that it be worse and this be a deception. Again, 2 Peter, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins." That's what's going to happen to a true Christian. Now, if you're not truly saved, you can just keep on, "Oh, I know I'm saved. I don't even worry about it. I don't even think about it anymore." And that's sad, because we are to honestly always be thinking about it, to make your calling and election sure, diligent. The second thing, committing egregious sin can decrease our assurance. Certainly we have King David as an example of this. He says in Psalm 51, as he's committed that great sin, he prays to God, "Do not cast away from me your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me." David, I think he thought he was probably still saved, but he was having some doubts there. And so we should not need to comment a whole lot here. It should be obvious, brethren, to us that if we fall into grievous sin, that we should expect to have a weakening of our salvation. And that happens to Christians. And sometimes not even a super grievous sin can do. A lot of little ones just add up at times and may cause you to wonder as well. But now, thirdly, the text says trials and temptations can decrease our assurance. Now, we need to understand here that when the confession states these words or temptations, that can decrease our assurance through some sudden or vehement temptation, it's not talking about giving in to sin. We just talked about that issue. He's talking about two other things, or at least one of the two other things, if not both. Our assurance can decrease simply by having passions rise up when we're being tempted. I've heard Christians say it many times. I must not be saved, or I wouldn't be so tempted. And so a strong temptation itself can cause a decrease in assurance. But now, secondly, the word temptation, as you know, if you go read James, count it all joy and you fall into various temptations. The word can also be translated trials. And that may be what the confession is stating here. It can refer to great trials in your life. And so you have a bunch of bad things happen to you all at once. Or you just have one big thing that happens to you and all of a sudden you don't feel like doing spiritual disciplines. And so it just kind of snowballs upon itself. And you're discouraged. And so you're tempted to miss church or skip prayer and Bible reading. And so the trial can then lead to ongoing decreasing of your assurance. And it probably has happened to all of us in here to some degree or another. And so we think, I must not be saved. Or else all these bad things wouldn't keep happening to me. And we forget trials and temptations are not to judge, of our true salvation. That's looking back to common grace when you do that. Because you should, well, I'm a Christian. I should expect God to give us a flowery, rosy path ahead. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. We know that. And so if this happened this way, Job would have never had assurance of his salvation, would he? He would have believed there's no way that he could have been saved after what happened to him, but he kept trusting in the Lord. Now, his friends, on the other hand, did kind of think that he might not be truly converted because of what happened to him. And so trials and temptations can cause us to have a decrease of assurance if we don't keep persevering in the midst of them. But then fourthly, the fourth thing that can cause a decrease, according to the confession here in paragraph 4, in our assurance, is God withdrawing the light of his countenance from us. And that is probably what happened to the guy in Psalm 88. David wrote like that guy too. Listen to what David said in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? David feels like, God, you're way over there. I'm over here and having all these problems and you're not helping, Lord. I don't sense your presence anymore. And so sometimes, brethren, our assurance will decrease, not because we've been negligent, not because we've fallen into the great grievous sin or because of some temptation or trial, because God has withdrawn the light of his countenance from us. Of course, when he does this to his children, it is for a good and holy reason, likely to cause us to seek him, to trust him, to humble us, to show us our great and continual need of the Spirit of God active in our lives. But he does do this to his children. I don't know, I've told you the testimony of after I came back from Florida in 08, end of 08 and beginning of 09, the lowest point of my Christian life. No job, no home, living with my in-laws. And I mean, it was just a really bad time. And I remember one night looking over at Eve and saying, honey, I don't even know if I'm saved. You know, God is just, there's nothing. Nothing here. And of course, God's faithfulness, and I'm living now probably the most joyful part of my Christian life, being here in this church. But now, secondly, the remaining part of paragraph 4, and here I will be brief, brethren, teaches us that though our assurance of our salvation may fluctuate, it may decrease for various reasons, yet a total giving up of Christ, our hope in Christ, will never come to a true Christian. And indeed, even if their assurance goes down to the smoldering of a wick, they may yet use the means God has given to them to restore themselves to an infallible assurance. But again, it's time and you have to persevere and you have to do the spiritual disciplines and you have to fight the fight of faith like Paul did. And that's how he was able to maintain it. So let's look at the second half of chapter 18. Yet are they never, there's that yet again, you know. Yet they are never destitute of the seed of God and life of faith. That love of Christ and the brethren. That sincerity of heart and conscience of duty out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are preserved from utter despair. Because we would be without this. I mean, this is the Arminian, isn't it? What does he have that he won't someday, other than his own strength and maybe some help from God, that he will not end up in utter despair? Isaiah 42:3, I mentioned it briefly, a bruised reed he will not break, and his smoking flax he will not quench. In other words, every truly born-again Christian has the very life of God abiding in them by the virtue of the new birth. We can no more totally be given over again to the devil and the world than Christ himself. As we're learning in the sermon this morning, we are united everlastingly with him. So therefore, no matter how low our assurance may get, we may, by the means of God that he's given us, revive our consciences to a place of infallible assurance. And so any of you here struggling with your assurance today, or maybe it'll happen to you in the future, don't forget. That's right, God's given me a means to get it back. He's given me a means to strengthen it. And of course, the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, the means of grace, everything we do at church, everything we do at home with our Bibles and prayer, all these things, they're hard work. It's hard sometimes. It gets discouraging to keep persevering on, to keep pressing on. But those are the things God's ordained for you to get that infallible assurance. And you can't take shortcuts. You have to do it his way. And in time, he will begin to strengthen more and more your assurance of your salvation. It has been the testimony of many of God's children who've been saved many years and look back and say, my assurance has been up and it's been down. Oh, God, did that wrong way tonight. And it is true, isn't it, for all of us? It's been up and it's been down. But this is God's providence. It's God's doing in some way. Sometimes he just pulls the hand back so we might learn to cry out to him. And that's what I did in 08 and 09. Like, man, what was I going to do? What was the alternative? To go back into the world? To seek more of the world's help? The Bible says, woe unto those who go down to Egypt for help. And so I had no place to go but to God. And then God began to open doors. And I became I was a Reformed Baptist. But I became, I hope, a lot better Reformed Baptist through what he did over these last many years. But the promise here, brethren, in conclusion, is that while our consciences may condemn us and we have little to no assurance, it does not change God's promise to keep us in the fold everlastingly. He saves us. No one can snatch us out of his hands. And that his love will follow us all the way into glory. But brethren, I hope that it's helpful to you and an encouragement to you, because we all need a stronger assurance than what we have even today to get through the world we're in. So with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the confession and how it arranges truths that have been labored upon and prayed over, and exegetes of Scripture who wrote these things down so that we can follow along and confirm them with our Bibles and then confirm them in our own hearts, Lord, that these things are true. Lord, we are bearing witness this morning. This is truly how the assurance of our salvation is experientially in our lives. And you have given us the means whereby, Lord, to get to the place where we are not without that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his life abiding in us. Bless these, your people, in the days to come, as we all, Lord, seek to obtain a greater assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.